Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I want you to grab your Bible and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And the title of my message is Evangelism Jesus Style. Let's pray together. Now, Father, as we open your word, you've told us the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. We don't want to be merely spectators. We want to be on the team. We want to be on the field. We want to be in this, Lord, not just for this event at AT&T Stadium, but every day doing what you've called us to do, which is to go out into this world and let our light shine and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So speak to us as we open your word now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Evangelism Jesus style. Now, why did I call the message this? Well, you know, there's different styles in different places. How many of you have ever been to Hawaii? Raise up your Hawaii. Okay, well, you know, wow, you guys like Hawaii here, don't you? All right, well, when you go to Hawaii, you know, everything is island style. Island style is sort of kicked back. It's kind of relaxed. And then there's Texas style. Everything is big here. You know that. The servings and restaurants are big. And as a result, I'm bigger than I was when I arrived 1 week ago. And I've been going everywhere this last week. This is the second church I've spoken in. I spoke last Sunday as well. I spoke in two Christian universities. I've probably done about 20 television and radio interviews. I spoke with the Dallas Morning News. Just lots and lots of interviews, running around, getting the word out. But we're excited because it's so close. But we want to do this now Jesus style. Share the gospel. Why? Because Christ has given us our marching orders. Listen to this. Jesus did not say that the whole world should go to church, but he did say the church should go to the whole world. So let's just briefly consider the who, the where, the why, and the when of sharing the gospel. Let's start with the who. Who is called to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Answer, we are. Jesus in Matthew 28 said that we should go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. So that's Matthew's version. Mark's version says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So put it together. Every Christian is called to go into the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and to the best of their ability, lead people to Christ, disciple those people, get them up on their feet spiritually, and go out and repeat the process over and over again. Yet, statistics tell us that 95% of all Christians have never led someone to Christ. And it doesn't have to be that way. And by the way, I've brought a copy of my new book on evangelism called Tell Someone, where I sort of did a brain dump in 30,000 words. You can see it's not a huge book, but I pretty much put most of what I know about evangelism in this short format, and we'll have them available after this service. But we're all called to do this. Nobody gets out of this because it's a command. But the problem is, for many, the Great Commission is perceived more as the great suggestion, and for even others, the Great Commission is the great omission. Let me say something now that may surprise you. I believe for us to not go into all the world and preach the gospel can actually be a sin. You know, you might say, now, Greg, you're going too far with that. Hold on. There's different kinds of sins, right? There's sins of commission and omission. Heard about a Sunday school teacher that was talking to her class about the topic of sin. And she said, can anyone tell me what the sin of commission is? A little girl sitting in the front raised her hand. The teacher called on her. The little girl said, yes, the sin of commission is when you do what you should not do. Teacher said, that's exactly right. Now, who can tell me what the sin of omission is? A little boy sitting in the back of the class was waving his hand back and forth, and the teacher called on him, yes, son, what's the sin of omission? He said, those are the sins you want to do, but you haven't gotten around to them yet. No, not exactly. The sin of omission is not doing what you should do. The sin of commission is doing what you should not do. The sin of omission is not doing what you should do. And the book of James says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. So if I'm walking down the street and I see a house is on fire and I hear screams coming from inside the house, I might be a hero and rush in and try to save someone. At the very least, I hope I would call 911. But if I were to walk by with complete indifference and do nothing to help those people, well, that would be criminal. Now think about this. We've got the gospel. We have the way for people to change their eternal address from hell to heaven. And many of us will not leave our comfort zone. We will not go and talk to someone that has never heard about Jesus. So we need to get over that because we're commanded by Christ to go and do so. Number two, where should we preach the gospel? Answer, everywhere. Everywhere. You know, Jesus wants you to go into your world. So personalize this. Instead of saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel, how about this? Go into all of your world and preach the gospel. Go into your sphere of influence. Go into all of your family and preach the gospel. Go into all of your neighborhood and preach the gospel. Go into your workplace or your campus, your world. Think of it this way. It's called frangelism. Frangelism. No, that doesn't mean you only evangelize people named Fran. It's an acronym. F for friends, R for relatives, A for associates, and N for neighbors. Frangelism. Go to your friends, your associates, your neighbors, everyone, and engage them with the message of the gospel. Number three, why are we to go preach the gospel? Very simple. Because God's primary way of reaching people is through people. Now, honestly, I don't know why. If I were God, I would never use someone as flawed as me. And God could just roll the heavens back and poke his face through and say, hello, earth, I'm God, and you're not. And I think you all should believe in me right now. That seems like that'd be pretty convicting. Or he could raise up an angel or a mighty army of angels to do it. But instead, he chooses to use people like us. Romans 10:14 says, how will they hear unless someone tells them? Then 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, in God's wisdom, he chose to reach people through the foolishness of preaching, or literally through the preached thing, to save those that believe. Number four, when are we to share the gospel? When? Answer, all the time. I mean, I think it's a good thing when Christians say, let's go out witnessing. Do that. But understand that the Lord may call upon you at an unexpected time. The Bible says that we are to be instant in season and out of season, or as another translation puts it, be on duty at all times, even the bathroom. Well, I have to tell you a story now. And the problem is whenever I tell the story, no one remembers the rest of the sermon. They just remember this ridiculous story. But this is a true story and it makes my point. Okay, one day I had to go to the restroom. Hope that doesn't come as a shock to you that preachers use the restroom. Even your pastor does. And now I don't know about you, but you know, for me, when I go to a restroom, my objective is to get in and out as quickly as possible. You ever notice how girls go in together? Like one girl will say when you're at a table in a restaurant, I'm going to go to the restroom. Who wants to go? Like four girls will go in together. Guys never do that. In fact, if we see each other in the restroom, we're almost embarrassed. Like, hey, how's it going? Let's get out of here. So I don't go into the restroom and hang out and talk to people. Okay, so anyway, I went into a restroom, and this is in a department store, and I took a seat. Please don't get a visual. Block it. So there I am. And I didn't think anyone else was in the restroom until I heard someone clear their throat in the stall next to me. Okay, someone's next to me, whatever. And then a couple of moments go by, and I hear this voice say, hi. I don't want to talk to someone in a restroom. So in the most masculine tone I could muster, I said, hi. A couple more moments go by and he says, were you supposed to meet me here? I'm like, uh-oh. I don't know what's going on, but it can't be good. And I said, no. And they went, oh. And I thought, what is going on here? And I said, so what are you looking for? He says, well, someone was going to sell something to me. I said, what? He said, some drugs. Oh, then the thought occurred to me, dare I tell him about Jesus in this setting? Would that be weird? Would the Holy Spirit even come into a restroom and honor that conversation? Or do you have to get out first? I don't know. And I thought, well, why not? So we're sitting there and I said, no, I don't have any drugs, buddy, but I have something better. He said, oh, really? What? I said, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He says, oh, I already tried that. I said, you did. Did you ever go to church? Oh, yes. He said, I went to church. I asked, where did you go to church? He said, Harvest Christian Fellowship. Well, that's a church I pastor. And I had to laugh. I said, do you know who I am? He said, no. I said, I'm Greg Laurie, the pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship. Here's what he said. Oh, my God. I said, God must really love you to send your pastor to you when you're trying to make a drug buy. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll meet you outside. I don't want to talk in the restroom anymore. So I stepped outside and I waited. He was easy to spot. He was the guilty looking guy. And so I prayed with him and he made a recommitment to follow Jesus Christ. So listen, be on duty at all times. But here's the big one now. How are we to share the gospel? How? Here's where the rubber meets the road. And frankly, this is where it falls apart for many people. It's been said there's one thing that believers and non-believers have in common. They're both uptight about evangelism. Christians are often uptight about evangelizing, and non-believers are often uptight about being evangelized. And so we need some help. And that brings us to John 4, because here we have the story of Jesus and a woman at the well. Jesus is not only our Savior and our Lord, but he's also the perfect example of how to reach people. Here's a simple principle we all need to understand when sharing our faith. Our objective is to build a bridge, not burn a bridge. Build a bridge, not burn a bridge. I look for opportunities to talk to any person, anywhere, and I can about Jesus. Because if I never talk to non-believers, how on earth am I going to reach them with the message of the gospel? Christ has not called us to isolate. He's called us to infiltrate. He's called us to permeate, going into all our world and preaching the gospel. Because our objective is not to win the argument, it's to win the soul. And I've seen some believers, you know, unload both barrels of their gospel gun on the non-Christian. You know, they're experts in apologetics and they've memorized all these verses. And they blow the person out of the water and walk away very proud of themselves. Well, you shouldn't be. Because Jesus shows us how to enter a person's world. You want to know a secret about everyone? Everyone's favorite subject is themselves. You want to get someone talking? Ask them about themselves. After all, what's our favorite kind of photography today? Selfies, right? Everyone loves to talk about themselves. Here Jesus enters the world of this woman. Now we know from the text that she was married and divorced 5 times. And she was living with a guy. So this is a woman who's living an immoral lifestyle. But I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't start the conversation to say, hey, you, a moral chick, come here. You're going to hell. Did you know that? Would that have technically been true? Yes. Would that have been the best way to build a bridge? No. And that's not how he started, is it? So here's a woman who's tried to fill the void in her life with men, perhaps sex as well. This woman thought, a guy's going to bring me everything I need in life, but she's coming up empty over and over again. And frankly, this woman reminds me of my own mother, because my mom was married and divorced not 5 times, but 7 times. She had a lot of boyfriends in between. She also was a raging alcoholic. So I know what this woman is like. But Jesus comes to her and gives her the truth. Let's read a few verses together. Go to John 4, drop down to verse 3, and we'll stop there. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. You might underline that verse. He needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Now Jesus, being weary from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the 6th hour. By the way, that's 12 o'clock noon. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink of water from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. We'll stop there. So if you're taking notes, here's some principles. Point number one, sharing starts with caring. Sharing starts with caring. Doesn't that sound like something a Care Bear would say? Do you know who the Care Bears are? Say, I have four granddaughters, so I've watched many episodes of the Care Bears. Their little bears are all different colors, and they have little hearts cut away in their chest, and rainbows come out. And when they really want to change something, they'll all get together and say, we care a lot, we care a lot. Well, actually, on this point, they're theologically correct. Sharing starts with caring. The bottom line is, if you don't care about lost people, you're never going to reach them. All the training, all the preparation isn't going to help you one bit. You see, Jesus cared about her, and he had to go through Samaria. Did he? Was it a shortcut? No. The fact is, Jews did not go through Samaria, as the woman correctly pointed out. But Jesus had to go. Why? Because it was decided in the councils of eternity that Jesus had an appointment with a burned out, immoral woman that he was going to reach on this day. See, a lot of times we're unwilling to leave our comfort zone. But in this point, we see that we're to reach all people, people who are older than us, younger than us, a different race than us, a different social economic background than we're from. We go to those people. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, maybe like 2 weeks old in my faith, I decided God had only called me to share the gospel with pretty girls. That didn't last very long, okay? But that's what I thought for a few moments. But no, we're to go to all people. And sometimes that means even going to people we don't necessarily like all that much. Perfect example is Jonah. You know his story, right? God said to Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh and preach the message that I give to you. Jonah didn't want to go. Why? Because he knew the nature of God. And he knew God's nature was to forgive people that repented. And he reasoned, if I don't go to Nineveh, they won't repent. And if they don't repent, God will destroy them. And by the way, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, was a wicked place. And these were really, really barbaric people. Not only did they execute their enemies, but they would torture them and rip their skin off the bodies and do horrible things, much like the Nazis. And so Jonah thought, man, I don't want those people to repent. I want them all to be wiped out. So he didn't go. And he got in a boat going in the opposite direction. You might say that Jonah was the original chicken of the sea. But you know the rest of the story. As he's out in that boat, a great storm comes, and all of the sailors begin calling on their various gods, and they determine the culprit. The reason for the storm was this guy below deck who came up and said, yeah, I'm Jonah, I'm a Hebrew, I'm running from God. Their response was, why would you run from a God this powerful? He says, well, if you throw me over the side, the storm will stop. They're like, really? Okay, bye. Over the side he went. A great fish swallows him. After 3 days and three nights in the belly of the beast, Jonah comes to his senses, and the beast cruises right up to the shore of Nineveh and barfs out Jonah. And then he gives the message, 40 days and you'll be overthrown, and the city turns to God, and it's one of the greatest revivals in human history. God said, go. Jonah said, no. God said, oh. God will always have the last word. Don't run from God. Do what God calls you to do. Enter the world of people that don't know Jesus. Jesus cared. Point number two, if you want to evangelize Jesus style, you need to use tact. T-A-C-T. Which has been defined as the intuitive knowledge of saying the right thing at the right time. Isaac Newton defined tact as, quote, the ability to make a point without making an enemy. I want you to notice that Jesus spoke in a language he understood. Here's one of our problems. We talk to non-believers in such a cryptic language, they don't know what we're even saying. I call it Christianese. You'll walk up to a non-believer and say, hey, you heathen, come here for a second. Are you washed in the blood, justified, redeemed, sanctified, and part of the body of Christ? You sound like you came from another planet. You just ask them if they're washed in blood and part of some body. They don't know what you're talking about. So you might say, well, Greg, are you suggesting we not use biblical terminology? No, I'm suggesting you not assume that your listener knows what those terms mean. You must speak in a language they understand. Here's something else you need to know. Effective evangelism is a dialogue, not a monologue. You don't want to go to a person and wave your finger in their face and raise the volume of your voice and preach at them. You want to talk with them. Notice how Jesus converses with this woman. He engages with this woman. There's give and take with this woman. You see, when I stand behind a pulpit like this or in a week from now at AT&T Stadium, it's effectively a monologue. I speak, people listen, hopefully. But when you're talking one-on-one, it's a dialogue. You know, you might be surprised to know that it's not easy for me as a preacher to go up to a complete stranger and start a conversation about Christ. It's easier for me to stand behind a pulpit like this. So because of this, I now have a pulpit on wheels I take with me everywhere. Keep it in the trunk of my car and I pull it out. When I go to the market, just push it along, you know. Stand behind to get the bread and other things. Oh, talk to people. No, I make that up, but the thing is, it is a dialogue. So we want to engage people right where they are. And that's exactly what Jesus did. But a lot of times Christians are so untactful. In fact, they're rude. I was walking down the street once in a city and there's a guy standing up on some stairs with a sign with big bold black letters that said, "The wages of sin are death," which is true. It's there in Romans. And he had some flames painted on for effect. And he's yelling out, "You're going to be judged by God. God will judge you. You're going to hell," yelling. I looked at this guy and thought, this guy is not helping our cause. So I looked at him for a moment while he's screaming and yelling. And I said, "Excuse me, you're going to be judged. You're all going to hell." "Excuse me for a second. God's going to knit." "You know, excuse me, what?" he yells to me. I said, "Why don't you, on the other side of your sign, write down the words, 'But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ.'" See, that's the rest of the verse. You could flip it around periodically. Wages of sin are death. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And he told me I was going to hell. So I killed him. Now let me explain. No, I didn't. I should have. No, I shouldn't have. But you know, people like that do more harm than good. And you know what else? They'll say, "Oh, well, praise God. No one listened to me, but I was persecuted for righteousness' sake." No, you were persecuted for being an idiot. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there that will misrepresent Christ while the good and godly people will say nothing. I just want non-believers to see relatively normal people who've had their lives changed by Jesus. And we're putting a tool in your hand, folks. It's so easy to start a conversation. You just walk up to someone and you hand them a flyer and say, "Have you heard about this thing at AT&T Stadium?" You know, a lot of folks that live in Texas have never been to AT&T Stadium. Because it costs so much money. And this event is free. They've even reduced the parking to $10 a car. I hear it's much more normally. "Hey, why don't you come to this event?" And then you tell them a little bit about it. But this is how you can sort of start the conversation. So Jesus engages this woman. He says, "You know, if you drink of this water," speaking of the well, "you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst again. But that water will well up into a fountain, springing into everlasting life." Here's what he's saying. You know what? This well's sort of like your life. You're going to come here and drink every day, and that's true of so many things in life. You could write that over the well of success, or the well of pleasure, or the well of religion even. Whatever you want, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst again. What happened? You have to read the rest of the chapter, but he reached this woman. She tried to get him off on rabbit trails and other conversations, but he reached her. He adapted to her. And remember, there's not a one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. Everyone's different. Jesus never dealt with any two people in exactly the same way. We should never be robotic when we share our faith and just say the same things to this every person. No, adapt. You know, sometimes you approach it one way. Other times you approach it another. But here's the bottom line. No matter how we approach it, here's where we're headed. We're headed to the message of the gospel. What is the gospel? Every Christian should be able to articulate the gospel in 3 minutes or less. You know the word gospel means good news, right? Every Christian should be able to do it. Can you? Let me give you the gospel in a very simple way. Here's the gospel. We're all separated from God by our sin. And no matter what we do, we can never reach God. We can never satisfy his righteous demands. And one sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. But 2,000 years ago, God loved us so much, he sent his son to this earth on a rescue operation. Jesus walked in our shoes, and he breathed our air, and he lived our life, and then he died our death, and he rose again from the dead. If we'll turn from our sin and ask Christ to come into our life to forgive us, we can know with certainty that we'll go to heaven when we die, and we can find the peace and the hope and the purpose we've been searching for in life. Now, a lot more could be added, but that's the gospel in a nutshell. Here's another way to say it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Finish the verse with me. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you've memorized John 3:16, listen, you're armed and dangerous. You know more than you think you know. And if you'll just take a step of faith and say, Lord, use me, you'll be amazed at what can happen. One of the greatest joys I know as a Christian is leading people to Christ. And there are opportunities everywhere. Sometimes we're there to sow a seed. And other times we need to just close the deal. I was in a restaurant the other day with some pastor friends of mine. And we ordered our meal. And the waitresses helped us before. And we were kind of bantering back and forth with her. And then she said, I know you guys are from a church and I need to know when your service times are. And I said, well, why do you want to know? Are you going to come? She said, yes, I need to get right with God. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, this is her moment. I said, you're not going to come to church on Sunday to get right with God. She looked surprised. I said, you're going to do it right here, right now. She says, here? I said, right here, right now. We're going to pray together. And she was quite reluctant, I must say. But she agreed, and we prayed. I led her into a simple prayer. And by the way, I didn't do loudly. I didn't say, pray this prayer after me. And everyone else is in the restaurant. What's going on over there? I just said, pray this prayer after me. And after she prayed it, she said, oh, I feel so happy now. Yes. And the good news is I know the owner of the restaurant. He goes to our church. So I knew she wouldn't get in trouble. But that girl had her life changed. And that can happen for you. You got to look for those opportunities. You need to be paying attention and give them the gospel message. I'd like to close with one final thought. I didn't say single point, but a final thought. That's a preacher's way of saying it. I'm going to speak for 20 more minutes. No, but I'm not. After this woman believed in Jesus because of the way he reached out to her, she went out and told her story. Look at John 4:28. It says, the woman left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Here's what I want to tell you. One of the most effective tools in your evangelistic toolbox is your personal testimony. Everybody has a testimony. I just heard a guy give a testimony the other day in a restaurant I went to. You may have heard it, Babe's Chicken Dinner, I think it's called it. I've been there far too many times, okay? I love that place. But anyway, he actually works for them, and he's a chaplain with that restaurant chain, which I thought was amazing. They had a chaplain. And this guy was imprisoned falsely for a crime. He did commit a crime, but not he didn't deserve the punishment he received. But he talked about how Christ reached him and changed his life. And it was a beautiful testimony. Your story's powerful. Listen, sometimes you will start preaching at people. They'll say, don't preach at me. Use your testimony. The Apostle Paul was a great orator and communicator. Not to mention he was the Apostle Paul. But in almost every instance, when you see him standing before a non-believer, Paul began with his personal testimony. What is a personal testimony? It's simply your story of how you came to Christ. By the way, every story is valid. Now, I've heard some crazy testimonies, as I'm sure you have. And you might say, well, my testimony is not that dramatic. I never served time in prison. I never used drugs. I never was an alcoholic. And, you know, I did have that binge with Oreos when I was 7, but it was only a week long. So really, is that a good testimony? Listen, let me tell you your testimony without even knowing you. Once you were blind, but now you see. Once you were headed to hell, now you're going to heaven. Once you were lost, now you're found. That's your testimony. So maybe you lived a moral life and you worked hard and you just realized one day you needed Jesus. That's a testimony. So when you share your testimony, here's a couple of things to remember. Don't glorify or exaggerate your past. See, the problem is I've heard some testimonies that get more dramatic with the telling. I'll hear it one day and then maybe 5 years later I hear it again and there's some stuff that wasn't there before. And I'm wondering, are they just making stuff up? Don't exaggerate your testimony. Tell it truthfully. Number two, never boast about what you gave up to follow Christ, but rather boast about what he gave up for you. I've heard some people talk about the great sacrifices they've made. You know, I used to have this great life and we had parties and pleasure and all this stuff and I gave it all up to follow Jesus. They even start sounding like a weird preacher all of a sudden. To follow Jesus, and now I just carry the old wooden cross and I just go home and I don't have fun anymore. I just read my Bible and go to bed. Now, you know what? You're missing the point. You're making your past sound better than your present. And that's not the way to tell it. Because the fact of the matter is, maybe you had a few fleeting pleasures, but there was that emptiness, there was that guilt, there was that uncertainty. Tell it in a way that it honors the Lord. And lastly, when you tell your story, always take them to his story. Because listen, the power is not in Greg's story. The power is not in your story. The power is in the story of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again from the dead. That's why Paul said, I don't want to know anything else among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here's the problem. Sometimes in our attempts to cross over, we don't bring the cross over. So get to the cross. Years ago, I was in the home of Billy Graham having dinner with him and his wife, Ruth, who's now in heaven, and his son, Franklin. She made us a wonderful meal of fried chicken and all the fixings And I was just sitting there thinking of, what can I ask Billy? I mean, this is Billy Graham. I've got to ask him something. And so finally, I came up with a question. I said, Billy, if an older Billy could speak to a younger Billy after all these years of preaching, what would you say to yourself? What would you say you should preach on more? Without missing a beat, Billy said, I would preach more on the cross of Christ and the blood because that's where the power is. I never forgot that. Please know that when I step into that pulpit at AT&T Stadium next Sunday, I'm going to preach on the cross of Christ and the blood because that's where the power is. I'm going to tell people there's a God in heaven who loves them, but they've broken his commandments and fallen short of his standards. But I'm going to tell them no matter what sins they've committed, God will forgive them if they'll turn from that sin and put their faith in Christ. And I need you to get those people there to the stadium. I mentioned my mom earlier in this message, how she was married and divorced 7 times. You know, she was a lot like the woman at the well. Now, my mom was raised in a Christian home by my parents, Charles and Stella McDaniel. We called them Daddy Charles and Mama Stella. My mom went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And when she got a little bit older, she rebelled. And she eloped with some guy who was the first of many guys she got involved with. So my mom never took me to church. My mom never told me about her faith that she was running from. I remember asking my mother once what Easter was about. She said, I don't know. Can you imagine raised in church? I don't know. She knew. She didn't want me to know. Well, by God's grace, I heard the gospel on my high school campus. And not only did I come to Christ, but the Lord called me to preach so clearly. My mom was not going to get away from this. She was a prodigal daughter big time. Whenever we would talk, I would start talking about my faith. She'd say, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. Then one night, a day, I was on my way to church to work. And I said to Kathy, I feel really directed by the Lord to go have that conversation with my mother and tell her she needs to get right with God. Because at this point, my mom, she's 70 years old and she's thrown her life away. Her kidneys are failing. She's getting dialysis 3 times a week. And she looks like she's 90. And you know, sin has taken its toll as it does, right? So I went over to her house and I sat down. I said, Mom, I need to talk to you. She says, I don't want to talk about it. I said, today, we're going to talk about it. And the result of that conversation was my mom recommitting her life to Christ. I'm so glad we talked about it. You know what? Go ahead and clap for that. Thank you. As you're hearing this message right now, there are people you know that you need to have that conversation with, right? It might be your mom or your dad or your grandparents or your children or your neighbors or a coworker. Whoever it is, go have that conversation and let Harvest America be sort of a catalyst that you might use to bring them out. Well, my mom, all these guys, she married, one guy was named Bill. She was married to him the longest. He outlived her by a few years. And someone called me and said, you know, Bill's very sick. You should go see him. And I said, well, I'm on my way to go speak somewhere. I have to catch a plane. I can't do it right now. Maybe I'll go over there tomorrow when I get back. And they said, hey, whatever you want to do. And I'm on my way to the airport. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, go there now. So I turned my car around. I went over to his house, walked in, same house where I led my mom to that recommitment. And he's there laying on a little hospital bed, and clearly he was at death's door. And I thought, oh, it's a good thing I came. So I went over the gospel with him again, and I'd shared it with him many times, but now he knows he's dying. And I said, Bill, are you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? And he wasn't sure. I said, do you want to pray right now and commit your life to Jesus Christ? He said he did. And I led him in a prayer, and he prayed that prayer. I said, God bless you. And I drove out of there, and I said, I'm so glad I did that. I caught my plane. I landed. My phone buzzed. I looked. I got a text from the person who called me. They said, Bill just died. Yeah, but see, Bill's in heaven with my mom. And I'm glad I had that conversation. So let's have that conversation with people, and let's have it soon. We have a great opportunity. Let me close with this, and I'm really closing now. I want to have that conversation briefly with you. Here you are in this fine church with an outstanding pastor. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you've been here before. Maybe you've been here a number of times. But here's my question. Are you sure you will go to heaven when you die? See, we don't want to wait for a week if you're not right with God. Just like that waitress, you need to do it right here, right now. If you're not sure if Christ is living in you, if you're not certain that you'll go to heaven when you die, if you're living with that guilt in your life and you're thinking just a little religion will help, understand this, you don't need a little religion. You need a lot of Jesus. And he'll come into your life right now and forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. And if you're not sure your sin is forgiven and you want to get right with God right now, or if you're like my mom and you've been sort of a prodigal daughter, you know, you put on a good show, but you're not living the life as you ought to, this could be the day that you recommit your life to Jesus. So if you need to do that, respond to this opportunity as we close now in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for loving us and sending Jesus to die for us. And now, Lord Jesus, we pray for any here that don't know you. Help them to come to you. Help them to believe in you. Help them to be forgiven of their sin, we would ask. Now, when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, if you would like Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you would like to know that you will go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now wherever you're sitting, and I'll pray for you. Just raise your hand up where I can see it. If you want Christ to come into your life, God bless you. Raise your hand up where I can see it. God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand now. I want to lead you in a prayer of commitment. Or maybe you've fallen away from the Lord. You need to come back to him again. Would you raise your hand? You're like my mother. You know, you're the prodigal son or daughter. Raise your hand up. I'm going to pray for you. You guys that are watching this video screen, you make that same commitment. Wherever you're watching or hearing my voice, would you raise your hand as well? Raise your hand. I can't see you, of course, but the Lord sees you. It's a little step of faith you're taking toward him. Anybody else? Raise your hand. You want to make this commitment, a recommitment to Jesus. I'll pray with you. All right, now, if you would, please, I want everyone who has lifted their hand to stand to their feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand to your feet. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to follow Jesus, stand to your feet now. We're going to pray. Anybody else? God bless you that are standing. Just stand up. Anybody else? Stand up now. There might be a few more, even if you did not raise your hand, but you need to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ. Stand now. We'll pray together. God bless you that are standing. By the way, others are standing, so you won't be alone if you stand. I'll wait another moment. You guys watching the screen right now, you stand as well. We're going to pray together. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, stand up now. We're going to pray together. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless. Anybody else? One more moment, and then we'll pray. God bless each one of you. Now, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is a prayer where you're saying to God, you're sorry for your sin, and you're going to follow Jesus from this moment forward. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, right where you stand, okay? Pray this out loud after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, I choose to follow you from this moment forward as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. Thank you for calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. Thank you so much.